turn to Daniel chapter 2. Now, we have pointed out that Daniel is such an important book, and for many reasons. Of course, it lays out the backbone of prophecy and lays out the history of the world until Christ comes back, with, of course, the exception of the church age, which we live in. The church age is not a part of Old Testament prophecy. So you'll not find it in Daniel. You'll not find it anywhere else in the Old Testament. It was a mystery that God had it in mind all the time and planned it all the time, but he did not reveal it until after Israel was given the opportunity to receive or reject the Messiah. And that was not until the book of Acts. Now, I disagree with those who say that Israel's final rejection came at the cross. I disagree with that. Israel rejected the Father in the Old Testament. They rejected God the Father. In the New Testament books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and early chapters of the book of Acts, they rejected the Son, the second person of the Trinity. But there is still one other to be rejected, and that's the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is a rejection of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus said, if you call the work that I do Beelzebub, what are you going to say when your children prophesy, when your children these things? And so in the early chapters of the book of Acts, up to chapter 7, they are offered the kingdom. There's a genuine offer of the kingdom. It's not done finish with the death of Christ. The Holy Spirit comes on Pentecost, and the kingdom is offered to Israel. Now, the disciples asked Jesus, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus did not say he would not. In the Father's hands, at times in the Father's hands, your responsibility is to carry out the commission. And so they went about that. Started in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. They never did get to utmost parts of the earth because Israel rejected the ministry of the Holy Spirit and stoned Stephen. And that, of course, was the official act. And this was done officially by the official, not individuals, but by official government of Israel. And so they, at that point, reject the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But as we enter the book of Daniel, God has set aside Israel. Now there are those we're going to find 70 years later who go back. But after the captivity, Ezra, Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, and those that they lead back there to reestablish, and then the Jews are in Palestine, in Jerusalem at the time that Christ comes and so forth, but they are under Gentile domination. Now that's something we have to remember. These things are important, folks. Get them in your head. There's a skeleton to the Bible that you have to have. If you're going to understand the scriptures, you've got to get this skeleton. It's just like a body. And then you start putting the pieces onto the skeleton. You start putting, as you study the Bible, you put more flesh on the skeleton. It's like them bones, dry bones. And that's all it is. A lot of people are just a bunch of dry bones. But you know, those dry bones started coming together and forming skeletons. And there's a plan of God through the Bible, and the program of God that goes through the Bible, and that's basically the skeleton of it. You got to understand that. Where, as we've talked about, the first 11 chapters cover more period of time than the rest of the Bible. But in the 12th chapter, God starts with a man, Abraham. And then he starts a program and a plan there through them, through Abraham and through Isaac and Jacob and then the patriarchs, and then, of course, the promise to Judah. He builds and builds right on through the Bible. But then we come to Israel's, the 10 northern tribes being taken into captivity by Assyria and then scattered throughout the world. Where they are, we don't know. God knows, but we don't know. Then God deals with Judah. She acted just like her sister, went a whoring after all the gods of the world, just like the northern kingdom did. And so God sends Nebuchadnezzar. Now Nebuchadnezzar he wasn't a fool. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't an average man. Some of the kings were rather wild and crazy and foolish and indulgent. But Nebuchadnezzar reigned 44 years, and he was a smart fellow and a wise fellow. We're going to see that even in this chapter 2. And God chose this man. Now, this is the man. God chose this Gentile to give the backbone of prophecy. Now, Ironside calls it the ABCs of prophecy, whatever you want to call it. But God chose a Gentile king, and at this particular time, he's only been in office 2 years. That's 2 years of his own. He was in a couple of years, he and his father. Before his father died, he was vice regent, and that was counted. But he himself has just been king for a couple of years. He's just getting himself established. And he was authoritarian, absolute authority. Whom he will, he slew, and whom he will, he left alive. He was the purest of the pure as far as authoritarian rule is concerned. You find it nowhere else in history like it was with Nebuchadnezzar. And obviously, he's a man who was impressed by Daniel's and the three Hebrew children by their learning and their knowledge, and he found them to be 10 times better than all of the other soothsayers, Chaldeans, and so forth in his kingdom. And it is after this that these events take place in chapter 2, and he shows some of his wisdom and his greatness even in this chapter. Because, as we're going to see, he was very much concerned about this dream. He's very much concerned about the future. He was interested in knowing about the future and what was going to take place and where were things going. He's a very intelligent man and a very important man as far as God's program is concerned. And God chose him, this Gentile king. And we might say the best of Gentile kings as far as, because he's the head of gold. And so he got at the top, chose him to lay out the program from here on. Now, up until this point, God spoke through Jerusalem. That was the place. That was the altar. And there God spoke, and there God came to earth, and there God dealt with man through his nation Israel. See? That's how God came to earth, and that's how God dealt, and that's how God spoke through his people. He didn't speak to Gentile nations. He didn't speak to Gentile kings. Oh, I mean, there may have been some things like he mentioned Cyrus and other times like that, but his decrees, his laws, his things are laid out to Israel. And it's through Israel. Now, Israel is put aside. God moves back to heaven. God's everywhere, but understand his rule moves back to heaven. As a matter of fact, his name changes. They call him in Daniel, Nehemiah, Ezra, those three books, and maybe one more. He's referred to, the only place he's referred to is this new name, Elohim, which speaks of him as the God of heaven. Okay? The God of creation, the God of heaven. He's back now there and given the world over to Gentiles. Now understand this. You got to understand this. God is the God of the universe, and everything is under His control, and He sees to it that everything works out to His honor and glory, and as to what He has in mind. But He turned things over to Gentiles. And we live in the time, it's still going on, the time, Jesus called it this, He gave it this title. Jesus said, they called it the times of the Gentiles. And that's the time we live in. Now, we need to understand that. Now, there are four kingdoms, we're going to see in this chapter, four kingdoms during the times of the Gentiles. When they're over, there's a kingdom cut out without hands from the mountain. It's going to crush the feet of that image, and then the whole image is going to fall and be completely destroyed, turned into dust and blown away, which means it will be no more. And then that stone grows and increases until it fills the earth, which says to us, the kingdom that Christ sets up will be set up in Jerusalem and then fill the earth. I always kind of had the idea that it would happen all of a sudden, that it would, His kingdom would fill the earth all of a sudden. But as you study this, you begin to see that His kingdom is set up in Jerusalem, and from there it spreads, and it keeps growing until it fills the earth. It has a growing dimension until it fills the earth. And so it's you get into these things, it's wonderful. God wants you to know these things. He's not secrets. He said over and over in Isaiah that He wants you to know these truths. And there's no reason, you say, well, I'm just a common, ordinary Christian. I can't understand that. Every Christian has the ability to understand this. If I can understand it, anybody can understand it. I can tell you that because I'm kind of slow a lot of times in getting a hold of things. But if I ever get a hold of it, like a bulldog, can't turn it loose. But you can understand it. It's not something outside of your realm of understanding. You can understand it. You just have to have the desire, like we're talking about. On Sunday morning, you have to bring the plate and want it filled. And so here in chapter 2, now what I'm going to do is I'm going to read Shower's translation. I'm going to read it because it gives a little different slant on some things, and I think that's good. Now, Shower's never said this is inspired, and he never claimed to have a vision or anything to do this, but he is quite a scholar in the original languages. And when a man's heart is right, now get this, what I'm going to say, when a man's heart is right and he has extensive knowledge in the original languages, I like to hear what he has to say in his own interpretation. It helps me a great deal. I'm going to read beginning here with the first verse, and I'm reading Shower's. Now, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Now, these are special dreams. I guess everybody has dreams at one time or another, and you wake up and you laugh about them, or forget them, can't remember them. Whatever, and that's over, and you're gone. But this is a special dream. He can't get over it. It gets a hold of him because, you see, God is in this. This is not just the average thing. The Lord is involved in this thing. So his spirit was troubled and sleep left him. In other words, I don't know whether this all happened in one night or maybe over a period of several nights. But he couldn't sleep. Every day he'd lay down and go to bed, and this thing bothered him. It troubled him. And we talked about the other night, and as I said, it's about split either way. Some fellows, like Ironside, take it that the king forgot the dream. And I'm going to show you in this reading that it could very clearly be the way the scripture
reads, it could very clearly be that he didn't forget the dream, but was withholding it because of several reasons. He didn't trust a lot of these soothsayers, Chaldeans, and so forth. He'd only been in the kingdom now for 2 or 3 years, and already this is one of the things that's talking about wisdom. And he'd begin to see that most of these are a bunch of charlatans, and that there wasn't much to them, especially after dealing with Daniel. See, now remember, this is after seeing Daniel was 10 times better than they were. So he wanted to clean out. He wanted to clean out that section of government, these counselors, which has a good, very good point in this. Then the king gave orders to call in the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic. Now, this is the point at which Daniel, the book of Daniel, switches from Hebrew to Aramaic. And through the rest of this chapter and all the way through chapter 7, book of Daniel is in Aramaic. Now, that became, even the Jews eventually came to speak that, but at this time they didn't, but it became it already was the language of the Orient, and so they would understand that, and this is written to Gentiles. This section from 2nd chapter through chapter 7 is basically written to Gentiles, not to Jews. And so that's an indication as to why the change here to the Aramaic. O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the command from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made a rubbish heap. Now, that was not just blowing smoke. There was a system of you wouldn't call this torture because it was execution. But there was a system of execution where they did that. They cut off the limbs, they cut off the legs, they cut off the head. They just chopped them up to pieces. And then their houses were taken. And there are several ways of interpreting this thing. The King James says that they were turned to dunghills. And that word can mean several different things. It can mean rubbish heap. It could have meant they were turned into public toilets for use of the public. There are several different things that could mean that they were going to do with them. But anyway, wouldn't make much difference. They'd be dead at the time it happened. But if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and a reward and great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation. So he holds up on the one hand a carrot before them and says, if you tell it to me, you're going to really become famous. You're going to get all kind of rewards so forth. But if you don't, the other side is pretty bad. They answered a second time and said, let the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will declare the interpretation. The king answered and said, I know for certain that you are bargaining for time, inasmuch as you have seen that the command from me is firm. Now there's, you see, this phrase that is in the King James says, you see, the thing is gone. Now you see, a great deal of the men take this, and this is in some of the other translations of Daniel. It's very clear that he is saying that the decree has gone from me to kill you. The decree has already gone out. Now you're trying to stall. See? And he's not talking about that he's forgotten the dream, but
they're trying to stall because the decree has gone out. As I said, the King James says that he'd forgotten the dream, and many of the men, Ironside, one of them, and others who take it just like the King James says, that he'd forgotten the dream. In either case, it doesn't change the thrust of the thing, but the thing that is strange here, and this, of course, is brought out by these men, is that this is the only time I know of that wise men or soothsayers were asked to tell a dream and its interpretation. And so this was a very unusual request. In other words, if the king was indeed doing this, then he had some background behind this, and he figured these fellows were crooks, and he was fixing a clean house. Of course, we know that God was in it in order for Daniel to be able to give the interpretation. Now, I know for certain that you are bargaining for time, inasmuch as you have seen that the command from me is firm, that if you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you, for you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream. In other words, you're going to try to stall until I break down and tell you the dream, or at least until I cancel the decree and you get off the hook. All right, he said, if you tell me the dream, that I may know that you can declare to me its interpretation. In other words, he said, now, if you can tell the dream, then I'll trust the interpretation. But if you can't tell the dream, then I'm not going to trust the interpretation. You've been talking about how much power you had with the gods, and you've been talking about how wise you were and how much knowledge you had. Now, produce some of it. That's what the king is saying. Anyway, now, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked it. Notice they said great king, that's you, you're a great king, has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult, and there's no one else who could declare it to the king except gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. they're kind of disassociating themselves with the gods right now. They've been trying probably all their lives to see how close they could get to them and make them think that they were empowered by them. And now he said, our power doesn't go that far. Only the gods, and they aren't talking. They aren't saying anything. They said, this is, you're asking too much. Because of this, the king became indignant and very furious and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. So now the decree is official, and it is sent out now to gather them together. It doesn't mean that they necessarily go through the city of Babylon chopping their heads off and chopping them up everywhere they find them, but they're gathering them together probably to a central place, an execution place, to execute them all. And they'll all be executed because the king's word was the king's word. And they just better be glad that this wasn't during the times of the Medes and the Persians, because the laws couldn't be changed there. This king could change his mind. Now, we at this point, Daniel and his friends come in, and I guess we'd better stop. They don't seem to get very far at a time, but once we get out of this chapter, I think we'll move a little faster. This chapter, as I've said, is very basic to understanding all of prophecy, and so we will not try to rush too much.